You know that specific feeling you get when you're driving somewhere new? Maybe it's a long road trip, you've got the playlist going, windows are down, and for a while you feel like you are making just great time. You're just cruising. But then this creeping doubt starts to settle in.
Yeah, I haven't seen a sign in a while
With
feeling.
exactly. You realize you haven't seen a specific exit number or, a landmark for like 45
Oh,
minutes.
that's
Like,
all worse.
you're moving fast, there's a lot of motion, but you suddenly realize you might be speeding in the exact opposite direction.
It's a universal nightmare. And the worst part is, in that scenario, your speed becomes, well, it's irrelevant. Actually, if you're lost, speed is your enemy.
Right. You're just getting further away faster. That image, the driver ignoring the signs, is exactly where we need to start today. We are looking at a sermon message titled Our Life's Signpost. And for the saints tuning in, I want to be really clear. This isn't just a check your map kind of casual talk. This is a foundational reset. It pushes us to ask a really uncomfortable question. Is my spiritual life defined by blind zeal, just driving fast? Or am I actually checking the
And
signpost?
just to clarify, the signpost we're talking about, it isn't something new. The sermon message anchors us in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20,
The Great Commission.
the Great Commission. But the message frames it in a way that I think we often miss. It calls this passage the grand finale of Matthew's gospel
Okay.
and also the grand prelude to the entire history of the church.
Wow, that gives it a lot of gravity. It's essentially Jesus's last will and testament.
It is. And just think about that context for a second. If you have one final moment with someone you love, someone who changed your life, the very last thing you tell them isn't, a throwaway comment.
Yeah.
It's the most critical instruction you have. It's the summary of everything. So our mission in this discussion is to help the saints listening right now to just stop the car, figuratively speaking,
Yeah.
and check their location against this ultimate signpost.
So let's get into the first layer of this, which the sermon message says is really a question of existence. It starts with the big one: why do I live? It seems philosophical, maybe a little abstract, but the text gets gritty very, very quickly. It references Psalm 1, verse 4.
Right, the image of the chaff.
Chaff that the wind blows away. I've heard that verse 1,000 times, but let's really unpack it. What's the insight the sermon message is drawing out here about aimlessness?
Well, think about what chaff actually is. It's the husk. It has no weight.
Okay.
It has no root system. And because it has no internal substance, it is entirely at the mercy of external
So
forces.
if the wind blows north,
The chaff goes north.
yeah.
If the wind shifts south, the chaff goes south. It has no say in the matter. The sermon message uses this to describe a human life without a clear signpost.
So it's not just about being lost, it's about being reactive.
Precisely. If you don't have a God-given direction, you inevitably adopt the world's direction. It's almost automatic. One decade, the cultural wind is blowing toward making as much money as possible, so, you drift that way. The next decade, the wind blows toward reputation or comfort. You might feel like you're making choices, but if you have no anchor, you're actually just being blown around.
That's a haunting picture, honestly. You're working hard, you're tired, but you're technically hollow. You're just debris in the wind.
And the sermon message points out that this makes existence itself painful. There's an existential fatigue that comes from being chaff. You're moving, but you never arrive.
Never feel settled.
Never.
So, to stop being chaff, we need an anchor. Which brings us to the structure of Matthew 28. Usually, if I'm giving someone a job to do, I start with the task: go wash the car.
Right.
But the sermon message highlights that Jesus doesn't start there. It doesn't start with the command.
No, he starts with the authority, verse 18.
Yeah.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Why does the order matter so much? Why not just jump straight to the go?
Because the go is impossible without the authority.
Yeah.
I mean, if I tell you to go conquer a nation, you'd look at me like I'm crazy.
Yeah, right.
I don't have the standing to ask that of you, and I certainly don't have the power to back you up. But Jesus is establishing the credentials for the mission. And the sermon message draws a really sharp contrast here between worldly power and his authority.
Worldly power is usually pretty temporary, right? We see that every day.
It's incredibly fragile.
Yeah.
Presidents serve terms, then they're gone. CEOs get fired. Empires, even the ones look invincible, they eventually collapse.
Into history books.
Exactly. But Jesus is claiming all authority, not just spiritual authority, but authority over history, over nations, over heaven and earth. And the insight for the saints here is massive. God's kingdom isn't built on our clever strategy.
Our energy.
Not at all. It is built on his established authority.
I find that actually relieves a lot of pressure.
It should. It absolutely should.
Because if the success of the mission depended on my authority or my ability, we'd be in big trouble.
We all would be.
But we are stepping into a stream that is already flowing.
That's a great way to put it. We are aligning our small plans with his great plan. We aren't the architects. We're the builders following a blueprint that has already been approved.
Okay, so the credentials are on the table. We know who is speaking. Now comes the command. And it's a short one. Go.
Go. It sounds simple, but this is where we hit a massive psychological roadblock. The sermon message addresses a misconception that I think paralyzes, what, 90% of the church?
I think I know where you're going with this. When we hear go or missions, we have a caricature in our heads.
Mm-hmm.
A pith helmet?
Yeah, pith helmet, oh, yeah. A jungle, eating bugs, translating the Bible into some language that has no alphabet.
Right. We think missionary is a job title for a special forces unit of Christians, the elite.
The professionals.
And since I work in HR, or I'm a student or a parent, I think, well, that's heroic, but that's not for me. I'm just a civilian.
We disqualify ourselves before we even start. We think we need a plane ticket to go.
We do. But the sermon message just tears that distinction down completely. It quotes John 20.21. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. The point is that the identity of a Christian is the identity of a sent one.
Whoa.
You cannot be saved and not be sent.
That's a radical shift in perspective. It means there is no such thing as a civilian in the kingdom of God.
No civilians. None. You are a missionary disguised as an accountant. You are a missionary disguised as a barista.
I like that.
The sermon message uses this phrasing. Our very identity is that of a witness. It's not something you do. It's who you are.
And there's a historical lesson in the message that really drives this home. It talks about the dynamic of gathering and scattering.
Yes.
It references the early church in Acts 8. I think this is so relevant to how we do church today.
This is a fascinating and somewhat sobering case study. The early church in Jerusalem was incredible. If you read early Acts, it's idyllic. They were gathering, breaking bread.
Yeah.
Beautiful community.
But there was a problem.
There was. They got too comfortable.
Stuck in the gathering phase.
They huddled. And it's human nature, isn't it? We find a warm fire, we find people we like, and we want to stay there. We build fences.
But the command was go, not stay.
Exactly. So what happened?
How did they get moving?
The sermon message points out that God used persecution to force the scattering.
That is a tough pill to swallow. You're saying God allowed hardship to get them moving.
That is the historical reality presented in the Word. The church is a breathing organism. It has to inhale. That's the gathering, the worship.
The equipping.
Right. But it must exhale. That's the scattering into the world. If you only inhale, you hyperventilate. You pass out.
Oof.
And the insight here for the saints is crucial. If we refuse to scatter voluntarily, God loves the world too much to let us just hoard the gospel. He may create situations that force us out.
That puts a different spin on our daily struggles. Maybe getting transferred to a new city isn't just bad luck. Maybe it's a push.
It's a push to get us back to our identity. We are sent into the world, not called to hide from it. The signpost points outward.
Okay, so we are sent ones, we're scattering, but what is the actual objective? The sermon message highlights the core mission, make disciples of all nations. Let's break that down. First, all nations. Why that scope?
Because God is not a tribal deity. The sermon message cites Psalm 67, showing that God desires the praise of all peoples.
Right.
And the challenge here for the saints is to examine the size of their worldview.
We tend to shrink our world down to me and mine.
Exactly. We pray for our health, our kids, our job, maybe our local church if we're feeling generous. And those are good things to pray for, don't get me wrong.
But they're fenced in.
They're fenced in. The challenge is, does your heart break for what breaks God's heart? His vision is global. Our prayer life needs to expand to match the scope of the signpost.
Lifting our eyes beyond our own backyard.
Yes.
And then we get to the word disciples. It doesn't say make converts. It doesn't say gather a crowd.
This is one of the most convicting distinctions in the text, for me personally. The difference between a crowd and a disciple.
How does the sermon message define that? Because in modern terms, we often equate a big crowd with success.
Well, think about the crowds that followed Jesus in the Gospels. Why were they there?
Usually for the benefits, free lunch, healing, good show.
They were consumers. They wanted what Jesus could give them, relief, food, hope. But they didn't necessarily want Jesus. They didn't want his lifestyle sacrifice.
But a disciple.
A disciple is someone who has transferred their allegiance. They give up everything to follow.
So the metric of success for the church isn't how many people are sitting in the seats on Sunday.
Not at all. You could have a room full of chaffs.
Mm.
The goal, according to the sermon message, is to teach them to obey everything I have commanded. That implies a long-term process.
Life on life.
Yes. Mentorship. We're trying to help people develop their own root system in Christ so they aren't blown away.
I have to play devil's advocate here for a second. Hearing all this, go to all nations, be a missionary, make disciples, it sounds exhausting.
Mm.
We have saints listening who are barely holding it together. Is this just another heavy burden we're dropping on their shoulders?
If we stopped the discussion right now,
yes,
it would be a crushing burden. It would be impossible.
Okay.
You'd burn out in a week.
Yeah.
And that is why the sermon message pivots to what it calls the great promise.
Emmanuel.
And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.
We hear that verse so often it almost loses its punch. It sounds like a greeting card thinking of you.
But look at the context. This isn't a generic, I'm watching over you. The sermon message frames this as a strategic promise attached to the mission.
Oh.
Jesus knows the assignment is impossible for human strength. He knows we will face rejection. He knows we aren't smart enough or strong enough on our own.
And the promise is the resource for the job.
Exactly. It's like being sent into a dark forest, but the expert guide says, I am walking every single step holding your hand. The sermon message connects this directly to Acts 1.8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you.
There was a point in the text about how we access that power that I found really interesting.
Yes, this is the kinetic aspect of faith. Often saints think, okay, I need to pray for 10 hours, I need to feel full of the Spirit, and then I will go witness.
Let me fill up the tank before I drive the car.
But the sermon message suggests the dynamic is often the opposite. The power is given for the mission. If you aren't going, why would you need the power?
It's like a motion-activated light.
That's it. It turns on when you move.
That's a game changer. So if you feel spiritually dry or powerless, maybe it's because you're parked.
That's the implication. When you align your life with the signpost, when you step out in obedience to go, God funds the mission. The resources of heaven back you up.
It's the ultimate trade. We take on his concerns, the loss, and he takes on our concerns.
And yet we spend so much energy trying to build our own little kingdoms and wondering why we're stressed. We try to carry his load and our load. The signpost points one way, his kingdom first.
I want to land the plane where the sermon message concludes because it uses a metaphor that sums this up beautifully. It takes all this heavy theology and simplifies it into a flower.
Ah, yes. The concept that existence is essence.
Explain that for the saints. How does a flower teach us about the Great Commission?
The message asks us to visualize a flower. Does a flower wake up in the morning and, you know, grunt, okay, I really need to push out some scent today. I have to work hard to smell like a rose.
No, that would be absurd.
It would. A factory strains. Machine grinds. But a flower, it produces a scent simply because it is a flower. It's organic. It flows from its nature.
So how does that apply to us?
It means evangelism shouldn't be a grueling sales pitch we force ourselves to do. Shouldn't be a project we dread. If we are truly saved, if we have the Holy Spirit, the scent of Christ should radiate naturally from our lives.
It shifts the focus from performance to identity.
It does. But, and this is the final check, it also serves as diagnostic.
Mm.
If there's no scent, if the people around you in your workplace or your home catch no whiff of grace, is the flower alive?
That's the hard question. That's the one that keeps you up at night.
That is the question the sermon message leaves us with. It asks the saints to look at their signpost today, not the signpost from 20 years ago, today. Are you heading toward personal comfort, or is your life releasing the scent of the gospel?
Because the signpost hasn't moved.
And the authority behind it is still there.
So saints, as we wrap up, you are not aimless chaff blowing in the wind. You are a sent one. You have been authorized by the King of Kings to go into your world and make disciples.
You are part of the scattering church. And remember, you don't do it alone. You are backed by the promise of his presence. The power you need will be there the moment you step out.
It's about checking that GPS. If this discussion has made you realize you've been driving fast in the wrong direction, today is the day to turn the wheel.
The road is narrow, but the destination is eternal. And the company is divine.
We want to leave you with a thought to carry into your week. We talked about the flower and the scent. When you walk into your workplace tomorrow, ask yourself this.
If my life is a flower, what kind of scent is it naturally releasing right now?
Is it the scent of stress, of ambition, complaint? Or is it the scent of the gospel piece, hope, grace? You can't fake the scent. It comes from what you are rooted in.
Check your roots, Saint.
Thanks for joining us. Walk boldly.
He's with you.